Luke 19 and verse 1, and Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. How many of you know the story of Zacchaeus? A lot of the kids in Sunday school and junior church do. How's that song go? There was a wee little man was he, who climbed up into a sycamore tree for Jesus he wanted to see. Remember that? That's a kid's song. It's a good song. Kids need to learn to sing Bible stories. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press because he was little of stature. This guy was vertically challenged. He wasn't real tall, see? Not to mention any names here, but that's what he was. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. Uh-oh. Oh, dear. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, forasmuch as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Father, would you add your blessings, I do pray, to the reading and the study of your holy word. We're going to look at several examples here today of who Jesus sought. Lord, help us to be seekers in Jesus' name. Amen. An investigation of the scripture may help us understand that Jesus sought out people who would often be overlooked by today's average church. You know, they just wouldn't consider them as good, viable prospects. Now, Zacchaeus, even though he was a Jew, as acknowledged by Jesus, the son of Abraham also, he was hated by the Jewish population because he had confederated himself with the Romans to be a tax collector. And tax collectors in those days weren't any more appreciated than they are today. He was an IRS agent, is what he was. And consequently, most people thought, boy, that guy. And you see what they said. They categorized him as a sinner. He was just the biggest sinner in their estimation as an adulterer, an adulteress, or a thief, or a robber, or anything else. He was a sinner, you see. Now, there's incredible emphasis today in churches all across the land on worship. Worship seems to be one of the big buzzwords, you know. We have worship services and worship teams and worship this and worship that, you know. Well, it would seem logical that an essential part of worship would be to be in tune with the heartbeat and the mindset and the goals of Jesus Christ. Shouldn't that be worship? Well, what was the purpose of Jesus Christ? He consolidated his entire purpose in one verse and one sentence when he said, For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, I have an alliteration of D's today. I'm not even sure if I got time to get through them all. But the Broncos game doesn't start till 2:30, so you don't care. We're going to look at despised, despicable, dirty, demented, deceived, dignified, and dying. Those are the kind of people that Jesus cared about. He cared about all that bunch right there. I think that includes just about everybody if you really think about it. Now, Jesus decided that he was going to travel this particular road, and the buzz went ahead of him. He's coming this way. He's coming this way. And Zacchaeus heard the buzz. I've got a sermon on this. In fact, I preached it here a few years ago on what in the world was it that motivated Zacchaeus to even want to see Jesus. He must have heard a lot of stories. As a tax collector, he was constantly trafficking among the population. And so he heard stories about Jesus' miracles and Jesus' teaching enough that it perked his curiosity that he just couldn't stand it. He said, I've got to get a look at this guy and see what he really looks like and what he's really all about. And so because he was short of stature and the press, the multitude was great. When the Bible says press, it's not talking about people running around with cameras and notebooks. It talks about a great crowd, see? And the crowd was so great that he couldn't even part the waves to get a look at Jesus. And so there was just coincidentally a nice sycamore tree that he climbed up into. And he could look down from the tree. Jesus spotted this tax collector, this despised gentleman, way up in the tree, and he stopped. And of course, Jesus, being Jesus, instantly knew his name. He said, Zacchaeus, come on down. Now, if he'd have been the average church member, he'd have said, I'm Jesus, and you're Zacchaeus, and I'm glad to meet you. Nice to have you here today. Thank you for visiting our church. Hope you come back, and turned and went away. I was visiting with my preacher buddy, Ken Bates, this week. And once in a while, we get into shop talk. I told him, I'll be honest with you, I'll tell you exactly what I told him. I said, you know, my people are real good at welcoming people. Generally, they'll welcome people, introduce themselves, but they're not real good at embracing people. He looked at me and he said, you know, that's exactly a description of my church. He said, they'll stand at the door, they'll introduce themselves, they'll shake hands, they'll welcome people, and then they turn around and go right back to their circle of friends. There's a difference between welcoming and embracing. Linda and I find ourselves constantly at any kind of fellowship we have, little food gathering or something like that, surveying the crowd, trying to figure out who's sitting by themselves so that we can somehow mitigate that if possible. And we see our folks with their little clique, group of friends, totally oblivious and unaware of, hey, there's some folks over there that maybe need a little fellowship, a little attention. Good at welcoming, but not real good at embracing. You know what Jesus did? He embraced this fella. He didn't just shake his hand and introduce himself. He didn't say, God bless you. Hope you come back to our next service. Yeah, exactly. I'm coming to your house for dinner. That's genuine embracing, isn't it? I've said that to some of you, and you say, you ain't coming to my house for dinner. Zacchaeus was despised. Despised because of the office that he held. And what he did, he entertained the Lord in his home, and that obviously translated into a real genuine conversion experience in the heart and the life of Zacchaeus. Because the Lord himself said, salvation has come to this house. Now, salvation ought to make a huge difference. You know, another thing that we live in strange times. I realize that. I was visiting with Doug Stapley Thursday night after the service a little bit, and he's a young preacher trying to get a work off the ground, and I realize that he's going to face mountains of discouragement because it just goes with the territory. But he said, you know, we have a lot of people visit our church, and they tell me that they really liked it. They really enjoyed it. And he said, a lot of them are complaining about whatever church it is that they're going to now that they have an hour of music and 10 minutes of preaching. And he said, we're just the opposite. We have 10 or 15 minutes of music, and then I preach for quite a while. And he said, they tell me they like it, but they don't come back. I said, Doug, it's part of the times in which we live. I said, salvation is not manifest the same way that it used to be. You know, it just, it doesn't seem to, it's not there in a demonstrable kind of way. It's just, well, you know, kind of flopping along for Jesus. Zacchaeus evidently had a real, genuine conversion experience because he said, if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I'm gonna give him fourfold back. Oh, that's pretty good. Yeah, you know what that means? That means something genuinely happened in the heart of this man. You know, that's what we look for. We look for genuine conversions. If everyone that has professed Jesus Christ as their Savior in this church, and if everyone that has visited this church that lives locally and says, man, this is great, this is best, I've been looking for one of these for years, was here, we'd have to have a 500-seat auditorium right now. So you look at that thing and you say, what is the matter with people? I guess their salvation doesn't mean as much to them as it meant to Zacchaeus. Well, the despised, good old Zacchaeus. I love the story, but let's go to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. In John chapter 4 and verse 3, he left Judea and departed again unto Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. That word needs just leaps off the page and captures my attention, and I hope it does yours as well. Jesus felt some tremendous, compelling need to travel the route that he was on. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto him, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria, for the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans? Now, this particular woman, as is at a well at a particular time of the day drawing water, the sixth hour. Now, the sixth hour in Jewish terminology is high noon. Now, why is this woman at the well at high noon when the majority of the women in the community went to the well in the morning and they went back to the well in the evening? Noon wasn't the usual time to go to the well. Well, this woman, obviously, as we learn more about her, went to the well at noon to avoid the other women of the village. Why did she want to avoid them? Well, we're about to learn. Let's look over in verse 16. Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that sayest thou truly. The woman said unto her, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. You see what Jesus is saying in the kindest terms possible? You've been around the block more times than you can count. So much so that she was despised in the community. She was considered to be less than desirable. She was a sinner. She was despicable in her behavior and her background, many skeletons in her closet. Now, do you suppose that Jesus knew well in advance that that woman would be at the well at the sixth hour? And the Bible says he needed to go that way. There was a definite, compelling need in the mind and the heart of Jesus to encounter this woman at the well. And so he did. He did. Now, that's the kind of people that Jesus sought. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. People that are usually rejected by the larger element of society. Zacchaeus, the despised. The woman at the well, despicable, you see, in her lifestyle. But Jesus cared about both of them. Now, that Bible says that we are to follow his steps over in 1 Peter chapter 2. It doesn't, as Shelton wrote a book one time, which is bogus, he said, follow in his steps. You can't follow in his steps. That's impossible for you and I to do. But you can follow the trail he left. Amen. You can follow his steps. And so, wouldn't you think that genuine worship would be doing everything that you can to imitate the behavior of Jesus Christ? The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost, the undesirable. There's a thought. Talked to you last Thursday night about Billy Sunday. Where'd Billy Sunday get saved? In a rescue mission that was dedicated for the salvation of drunks. That's where Billy Sunday found the Lord, and God used him to reach multitude thousands of people for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, reminds me of the story of a homeless guy in New York City one time, and he looked like a ragamuffin. And he stumbled into this high-class church, sat in the back. An usher kind of looked him over. And at the conclusion of the service, he kind of bushwhacked him and said, "Sir," he said, "maybe you better ask the Lord before you come back here again if this is where he wants you." So the bum, he said, bum. That's a word my dad used 100 years ago, the bum, you know. The bum, he said, "Well, all right, I'll do that." And so the next week he came back. The usher looked at him and he said, "Well, did you visit with the Lord to find out if you should be here?" He said, "Well, as a matter of fact, I did. And the Lord told me he wasn't welcome here either, but I thought I'd give it another shot." You know, Jesus sought the despised. He sought the despicable. John chapter 8. Let's look over there. You know, I believe this with all my heart. The happiest people are the people that are doing everything they know how to do to imitate the lifestyle of Jesus Christ. You know, you're going to follow his steps or you're going to follow your steps, the world's steps, somebody else's steps. How's it working out for you? Are you happy? Are you content? Are you satisfied? Following the steps that you have laid out? It's like my old black preacher buddy S.M. Lockridge used to say. He said, "We make our plans, and then we ask the Lord to endorse our plans." It goes like that, doesn't it? Yeah, that's exactly the way it goes. We make our plans, and then we kind of, to act spiritual, we say, "Well, now, Lord, this is what I want to do. I hope it's okay with you." Rather than, "Lord, you show me what to do." Now, in John chapter 8 and verse 1, Jesus went into the Mount of Olives. And early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. So Jesus is in a teaching mode. You know, just a simple verse like that, my mind goes on rewind. Wouldn't you love to have been there and heard Jesus teach? Wow, what an experience. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, "Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou?" This they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. And when they when you ask Jesus dumb questions, he plays deaf. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And when they heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Well, Jesus sought out the despised, the despicable, and the dirty. Now, the Pharisees, being Pharisees, brought this woman to Jesus. And they said, well, we caught her in the very act of adultery. I mean, this isn't secondhand rumor. We caught her in the very act. And the scripture says that we should stone her. What do you say about it? Jesus ignored them and began to write in the dirt. I wonder what he wrote. And then he stooped down and wrote again. He wrote twice. I wonder what he wrote. The scripture doesn't tell us, but I think I know what he wrote. I think probably the first time he wrote Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 10. And the second time, I think he probably wrote Deuteronomy 22, 22. You say, well, what do those verses say? Those verses say that if someone is caught in adultery, the man and the woman are to be stoned. Well, now, if she was caught in the very act, where was the dude? Where was he? He was either one of them or one of their friends. You see that thing? The whole thing was a setup. And Jesus knew it. He understood exactly what was going on. Well, he said, He that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. So they all filed out, the oldest to the youngest, you see. Probably the oldest first because he had the most guilty conscience. He had accumulated more sin along the trail. And so off they went, and finally there's no one there but Jesus and the woman. And he said, Where are your accusers? Well, they're gone, Lord, they're gone. All right, now what's the Lord's admonition to her? He said, All right, I'm not going to condemn you, but you go and sin no more. Clean up your life. Do right. Do the right thing, don't you see? All right, that's always been Jesus' message to anyone. Do the right thing. You know, forget all of the things that you want to do and start thinking about what Jesus wants you to do. The despised, the despicable, the dirty. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. You ever look at folks around the community and say, Oh boy, they're a mess. Well, you know, I mean, if you had the x-ray vision that Jesus has, you could go to Congress and say the same thing. Let's look at another one, Mark chapter 5. This is a simple sermon, folks. There's nothing really heavy or profound about this. One of my great heroes in the faith was an old preacher yesteryear, Dr. B.R. Lakin. Dr. Lakin used to tell us sometimes, he'd say, sometimes we preachers try to build too big of a sermon. I've been guilty of that. It's just simple stuff. But it's simple stuff that ought to be applied to all of our lives. You know, we should be seekers. You know, some churches have coined the phrase in recent days, seeker-friendly churches. No, you know, most people aren't seeking. We should be doing the seeking. We're the seekers, you see. If a church has a mantra, it should be sinner-friendly churches. Amen? Not seeker-friendly. I mean, we're the seekers. We're trying to go out and drag them in. Every church on the planet is constantly confronted with the temptation of leaving the arena of being a genuine lighthouse, a soul-saving station, throw out the lifeline kind of place, to a club. You know, we come to a club meeting and see all of our club member friends and greet one another and have a nice club meeting, and then we go home. But that's not Bible church. Bible church is the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost, and we're to follow his steps. Mark chapter 5, and they came over into the other side of the sea, under the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. Oh, okay, here we go. You know what unclean spirits do? They motivate people to shoot people in colleges. That's what unclean spirits do. Now, the news media will discuss and cuss and analyze all kinds of things and try to evaluate what causes this kind of thing to happen. Our president will get on TV and tell us that we need to eliminate guns. But never, never, never will they discuss the real, real issue. The devil is a murderer and a liar from the beginning, John 8:44 says. And when he can get in the heart and the mind of someone through a variety of avenues and venues that he has at his disposal, he will do so. And ultimately, if he can inspire them to murder, he will do it because he is the arch murderer. You see, the spiritual side of the thing is what needs to be discussed, investigated. But, ooh, we have to separate church and state. Okay, fine, let's just keep on killing folks. So, we have a man who's dominated by an unclean spirit. Verse 2, and when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. Now, why is this guy living in the cemetery? Because he has an infatuation with death. That's why. Because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. Sometimes demon possession is accompanied with unnatural strength. As indicated in the text, and history serves many occasions to illustrate that. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying and cutting himself with stones. There's another example of demon possession. They cut themselves. More and more and more we're hearing about these little teenage girls that pull their hair out and cut themselves and do all kinds of strange things to themselves. I would say problem number one is the music they listen to. I would say problem number two is the stuff they watch on the internet. You see, it's there it is. All right, well, moving right along, that's another sermon. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion. For we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. And there was nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirit went out and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down into a steep place into the sea. There were about 2,000. And there were choked in the sea. That is a lot of wasted pork chops. There's much to be learned from this text that we don't have time to really explore. But one is, demons are infatuated with death. They're infatuated with self-destruction. And there's a compelling necessity in the mental attitudes of demonic creatures to be in a warm, wet place. Hence a body. 98.6. Well, if we can't be in this man's body, can we go be in the herd of swine? What's your name? Legion, for we are many. 2,000 swine ran into the sea. This guy must have had 2,000 demons. No wonder he was so beleaguered and troubled. No wonder he had such troubles. So here's a guy that's demented, the despised, the despicable, the dirty, and the demented. Make no mistake about it, serial killers have devil issues. They have devil issues. I've told you this before, but you forget stuff. My oldest son joined the Navy. he ended up in the Navy. 6 years in the Navy, never spent a day on a ship. That's pretty good duty, isn't it? No. He was a psych tech. He worked in naval hospitals in their psych wards. He called me one night in the middle of the night. He was good at that. 2 o'clock in the morning. Don't call me at 2 and expect me to be rational. He said, now, Dad, I know I should have listened more when I was a kid to your sermons, but tell me again about demon possession. At 2 in the morning? Drink lots of water, take 2 aspirin, go to bed, call me in the morning, you know. He said, I said, why do you want to know? He said, they bring these young Navy people into the hospital and check a lot of them into the psych ward. And he said, boy, he said, I'm seeing things that are just crazy. I said, well, let me ask you this, son, how do they treat them? He said, by and large, the only thing they know to do is medicate them. I said, are they doing any good with that? He said, not really. He said, there's one person in this whole ward that actually seems to make progress with these young men. I said, who's that? He said, he's a black Baptist chaplain. And because he's black, he says, I don't think the Navy messes with him. And he gets right down in their face and preaches to them with an open Bible. And he said, he's the only one that's making an appreciable difference in the lives of these young men. The Word of God will do that. Amen? The Word of God will do that. Now, I'm not suggesting to you that everyone that's checked into a psych ward has a demon. That's not Bible. But it's always a possibility that needs to be examined. It's something that needs to be studied a little bit. This man, the demented man. Now, I mean, this guy is absolutely crazier than a red and yellow loony bug. I mean, he's nuttier than all get out. He is doing some of the most insane things imaginable, living in a graveyard, cutting himself, howling and screaming, tormenting anybody that comes by even in the proximity of the place. I mean, this guy is a nuisance, to say the least. You know what's even more interesting about this? This isn't part of my sermon, but I got to hit it for. I got to give this a lick, just because. verse 10. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. And so the demons, they go into the herd of swine by the permission of the Lord. They run off. Did you ever wonder why a bunch of Jews got a herd of swine? Weren't swine prohibited from their dietary processes? So I guess maybe that's why Jesus didn't feel too bad about them suffering great economic loss. You see? He said, okay, you can govern those pigs over there. but look at the attitude of the populace. Verse 17, and they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. The general population said, would you please leave? Isn't that a classic picture of today's world? The world would rather live with demonic possession and oppression. The world would rather live with the filth and the degradation of hell itself than with Jesus cleaning up the town. And that's exactly what was taking place then, and that's exactly what's taking place now. Oh my, what a picture, the Lord says. They say to Jesus, not only have you kind of hurt our prosperity, but, you know, we're just not real into your kind of preaching. You're a hellfire brimstone preacher. The demented. Look with Mark chapter 10 with me. Mark chapter 10, verse 17. Jesus looks for the crowd that the average church doesn't look for. The despised, the despicable, the dirty, the demented, and now the deceived. Mark 10, verse 17. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother." And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these have I observed from my youth." Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. He loved him. And said unto him, "One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me." And he was sad at the saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. This young man is deceived. He's deceived by the allure and the riches of the world. Now, when you look at the list of commandments that Jesus gave him, he said, and probably with some legitimacy, I'm sure to the best of his ability, he said, "You know, I've obeyed all those commandments." Did you notice that Jesus conspicuously left one out? "Thou shalt not covet." Didn't say a word about that. Oh, yes, he did, but by illustration. He said, "All right, why don't you go sell everything you got and give it to the poor and come and follow me?" "Oh, oh no, I couldn't do that. Good night. My 401k. Oh, man. My retirement, I can't do it. I can't do it." All right, now in 1 Timothy and chapter 6 and verse 9. "But they that will be rich fall into a temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." You know, God never condemned money. He knows you got to have it to pay the bills and live and, you know, get along. He knows all that. But he said, if you love it, if that becomes your highest priority in life, then it's a snare and it'll trap you. It'll trick you. It'll deceive you. So we have the despised, the despicable, the dirty, the demented, the deceived. Well, you say, "Boy, that's a bad bunch." Well, okay, let's go to the dignified. John chapter 3. Let's go back there to John chapter 3. This is just to illustrate that God's interested in everybody. Maybe you don't run in the circles of the despised and the deceived, but you probably do, but maybe you don't. Maybe you don't. John chapter 3, and there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Okay, here's this guy right here. He's a heavyweight in the religious community. I mean, if this guy isn't equivalent to a pope, he's at least a cardinal. You with me? I mean, this guy, he's a real big-timer in the Jewish religion. He's a Pharisee, and he's a ruler of the Jews. Then the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." So even though Nicodemus was swayed by, impressed with, saturated with religion, he had enough sense to realize there was something very incredibly unusual about Jesus. And so he said to himself, "Self, I've got to investigate this Jesus fellow a little more." But the Bible says he came to him by night. Why do you suppose he came to him by night? Well, he didn't want to be observed. He was still trying to protect his bases in his religious world and community. So he came to Jesus by night. He said, "You know, no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." He was obviously impressed with the miracles of Jesus. Well, Jesus is about to tell this man about the greatest miracle of all. Better than feeding the 5,000. better than healing the lepers, better than making the deaf hear or the blind to see, better than raising those like Jairus' daughter from the dead. He's about to tell Nicodemus the greatest miracle of all. Why? Because Nicodemus is stuck on miracles. That's where his mindset is. And so Jesus said, okay, you want to talk about miracles? I'm going to give you the number one blue ribbon, first class miracle. What would that be? Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, obviously puzzled, saith unto him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Now, some people try to make verse 5 what it isn't. They try to make that baptism, you know. The baptism isn't within five chapters of this anywhere around. Except a man be born in the water. Mama says, I need to go to the hospital. Why? Well, my water broke. Okay. Okay. Let's go. You know. You'd a whole lot rather have her in the hospital than in the back of your van, wouldn't you? And, you know, had a lady in my church in New York years ago, I guess maybe it was fortunate she was a nurse. They were on their way to the hospital. They didn't make it. She delivered her own baby in the back of the van. And everything turned out fine. But in that same community, there was a story in the paper one day. This lady had a baby. She didn't make it all the way to the delivery room at Strong Memorial Hospital. She had the baby in the elevator. And the nurse was trying to give her some kind of comfort. And she said, well, don't worry about it. A few years ago, we had a woman that delivered right out here in the front lawn of the hospital. The woman said, yeah, I know, that was me too. Oh, boy. Except a man be born in the water. That's your fleshly birth. That's your physical birth. Except a man and be born of the water and of the Spirit. All right, you know what that is? That's a second birth. He cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus is telling this very dignified, sophisticated, high-level, educated, religious Pharisee that regardless of his religious affiliations and accolades and recommendations and resume and all the rest of it, he was just a dirty, low-down, rotten, defiled sinner, and the only thing that was going to help him was the new birth. A lot of the dignified don't want to hear that. What's wrong with me? Plenty. Plenty. Let the Lord tell you for a while. Jesus sought everybody, the despised, the despicable, the dirty, the demented, the deceived, the dignified, and finally, yes, I'm going to make it through all seven of them, Luke chapter 17, Luke chapter 17. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Shouldn't we be doing the same thing? Shouldn't that be our mantra of life? Shouldn't that be our goal, our aspiration, seeking to save? Now, we can't do the saving. Jesus does the saving, but we do the seeking. Amen? You know, we introduce them to Jesus. Now, and what are we doing at a gun show? This is a church. Whoever heard of a church having a table at a gun show? Are you a bunch of maniacs? Well, that answers that question. You did have fun, didn't you, Daryl? And you know why you had fun? Because you knew that ultimately you were giving the gospel out there. Yeah. You weren't trying to really convince anyone of all the legitimacy of the Second Amendment, even though we believe in it, don't we? Yeah, we sure do. But you see, your concern far exceeds the Second Amendment, because someday the Second Amendment is going to burn up with all the other amendments. Your concern was souls. And you came to church today having done your stint up the gun shoals, a happy camper. What's the matter with you? Are you sick? Oh, God help me. Oh, yeah. Now, you see what the deal is? Other people gave testimonies this morning. Man, it was fun. It was a good time. Telling folks about Jesus always is. It always is. Now, here's a bunch right here in Luke 17, verse 12. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. Now, if there's any bunch that you really don't want to have anything to do with, it's this bunch right here. Leprosy in your Bible is always a picture of sin. Always a picture of sin. And that's why ultimately it was recommended, and more than recommended, commanded that when a leper figured out that he had contracted leprosy in the Old Testament, he did not go to the physician. Other maladies could be treated by the doctor, but not leprosy. The leper was commanded to go to the priest. And certain offerings were to be made, blood sacrifices, and blood was to be apportioned to the victim. Now that's all a larger picture of you and I are leprous internally. We have leprous, cancer-eating souls. And the only remedy is the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, that cleanses us from all sin. So Jesus encounters these 10 wretched, terrible, awful lepers. And they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." The answer is mercy. Notice they did not say, these guys are theologically correct, probably more than they know it. They did not say, "What good work can we do?" They did not say, "What community service could we participate in?" They said, "Have mercy on us." The solution is mercy. So, and when he saw them, he said unto them, "Go show yourselves unto the priest." And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. Now, why didn't they have to go through the usual Levitical procedure? Jesus just said, "You go to the priest." The reason why they didn't have to do that is because the procedure was standing in front of them. He was right there. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin, in whom we have redemption, through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. There He was. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, "Were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? They are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger." And he said unto him, "Rise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." Believe it or not, I find a lot of comfort in those verses right there. And I have ministerially for many, many years. You say, "Well, where's the comfort?" Here it is. They all got cleansed. One came back. That's kind of our average. 1 out of 10. That's kind of the average. You get real discouraged when people profess Christ and you never see them again. 1, 2, 3, and 4, about 1 out of 10. So I have to say to myself in quiet times and hours, I say, "Lord, I guess I can't expect a better batting average than you had." Amen. You know, that was Jesus' batting average, 1 out of 10. Maybe I can't expect any better. In fact, I ought to be thankful for the 1 out of 10. The dying, the despised, the despicable, the dirty, the demented, the deceived, the dignified, and finally the dying, because leprosy was a death sentence. It was only a matter of time. With leprosy, you were going to die. But Jesus cared about the dying. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Seven types of people that the church sometimes has a tendency to ignore. Do you think Walsenburg and Warfano County has any shortage of lost folks? I think there's probably plenty to find out there. I think they're everywhere. And that doesn't elevate us above them. That doesn't make us better than them. That just makes us beggars who found the bread. And as one beggar that found the bread, we ought to be compelled to extend the bread to other beggars. Isn't that right? Oh, yeah, Jesus is a worthy example. We should follow his steps. Many churches today institute and implement all kinds of programs to get people involved in seeking the lost. And some of them have a certain degree of efficiency that I certainly would not denounce. But better than a program is a mindset and a lifestyle. Amen? Better than a program. Where you are just on your own, you and King Jesus communicating about seeking the lost. Doing what you can to persuade people to come to Jesus Christ. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That is the mission of the church. That is what we're here to do. That is our assignment. When you hit the judgment seat of Christ, you're not going to be able to say, the dog ate my homework. That won't fly. Let's stand for prayer.